Well, good morning. I'd be lying if I didn't say this is a little bit intimidating to get up front on a Sunday morning. We're going to be speaking on something that we've actually been studying in youth class. The book we've been using is called The Lord's Prayer. It's through the Daily Grace Company. I don't know if many of you are familiar with that. But we've been using that to go through, study the Lord's Prayer, get a little bit of a deeper dive into it. For me, it's very easy when I read, and the scripture we're going to be using is Matthew 6, 5 through 13. It's very easy for me when I read these nine verses. It takes about 30 seconds, and you breeze right through it. Taking and having this study and doing it, or taking and studying this with the youth group, you realize just how much is here, how much is packed into just these few verses. So we'll begin with reading the scripture and then proceed from there. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for they know your Father knows the things, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the 3 points, this book, it actually, it breaks it down and goes through each phrase. And this, and so we've been studying that each Sunday. We've been taking a lesson, or I think we've actually had to do 2 lessons some of the Sundays. And just studying in each phrase what it means, what Jesus was speaking about when he modeled this prayer for us. So the 3 points this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 6, 9, when Jesus says, "Pray like this, and then our Father in heaven." There's a couple of things that, and I'm not trying to speak for all the youth, hopefully, maybe they may have something different than me, but 2 things that we have found as we've been studying is how much is packed into these verses, also how Jesus orders or models this prayer for us, and how he ties every phrase together. I think that's been a really, it's been really neat for me to find what he means in just one short phrase. And honestly, we've been taking, and it's been pretty easy to fill a whole lesson on just one of these phrases. The second thing that I found, or that we found, is how prayer reveals our hearts. It shows us how we view God, others, ourselves, and it also reveals our desires. And when I look at my prayers, what I pray about, it soon shows what is valuable to me, what I'm, I know often as being a farmer, often we're praying for most, a good chunk of the year, we're praying for rain in the summer, we're praying for it not to rain in the spring and the fall, so we can plant. And it, you soon find out just what you value when you start looking at your prayers and what you're praying about. I think that the beauty of the Lord's Prayer is that it teaches us to pray as we ought. It guides and it shapes our understanding of God's desires for us to approach him in prayer with changed hearts. And if I didn't, I forgot to make mention at the beginning, the commentary that I'm using is from that book, The Lord's Prayer. And then also there's a commentary called Enduring Word that I was using as well. So then the first point, pray then like this, in Matthew 6, 9, In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Most of us grew up in Christian homes. We saw our parents pray. We saw, we come to church, we see the pastors, we see how people pray. So we kind of have a model already of how to pray. But when we're new believers, we're unfamiliar with how to pray, we find ourselves watching others who pray confidently, who pray spiritually. I know for me it was always neat to see and hear when someone's praying and it's not just words. It's actually, it's almost like they're having a conversation with a dear friend. I always appreciate when I hear people praying like that. The neat thing is by surrounding ourselves with praying people, we witness the power of prayer and grow in our practice of prayer as well. One point that the book brought out was when learning how to pray, and even if stumbling and fumbling through it, growth is still happening. And it's not something that we have to get right. I think it's amazing when you think that even though you may not pray the right words or the right thing, like God still understands our heart and still knows what we're trying to pray for, what we're trying to talk to him about, and yet he can take those prayers and he can do a mighty work with those prayers. So Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples and giving them this prayer, instead of giving them a list of rules for prayer, he actually gave them a model to follow. It gives us a reference point when we feel unsure about how to pray. It also helps us when we feel lost and helps us to return and find our way back when we're in prayer. So the model that Jesus gave in these verses, they include six petitions. And I never realized this. It said, initially our focus is outside of ourselves, with eyes fixed on God. We are to acknowledge him for who he is, set our hearts on his eternal purposes, even when thinking of our present day circumstances. The goal of the, and we had this, it's been a few years maybe, but we had this, I think, theme at church about making God's name great, if I remember correctly. And the central goal of the Christian life is to make the glory of God known. And that's what the first three petitions that Jesus gives us have to do with. We pray for God's name to be honored. We pray for his kingdom to come. And we also pray for his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Then we go to the last three requests, which have to do then with our needs, which are physical, spiritual, and relational needs. So I found that very interesting how Jesus laid that prayer out, where he gives us to appropriately place God in his kingdom first, and then our needs come after that. That's how we are called to come to the Lord in prayer. We do not start by asking for all our needs and making our requests to him. Instead, we put ourselves in humble reverence, acknowledge him for who he is, and praise his name. And so often I found my own prayer life, it's very easy for me to roll right on into prayer, asking him for, you know, this thing or that thing, or talking to him about what's going on in life, which is all good. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But so often, instead of taking the time to praise him, thank him, be grateful for him for what he's doing in my own life, or thank him for who he is before I start making my requests to him. His glory is due before our wants are presented. And it's not hard for us to, I think for most of us it's easy to be, I don't know, lack of a better word, I guess, selfish. It's very easy to think of my own wants and my own needs first. And it's only by the power of the gospel and through the Holy Spirit that our hearts are turned towards God. That's why prayer has to be a continual practice of our faith and our daily lives, because it keeps our eyes on the Lord. An amazing thing is, though, there's some days it's easy to wonder if God hears, even. There's sometimes where God seems distant, and there's sometimes where it seems very easy to pray to God. You have a lot to say. At least for me, that's the way it is. And the more we pray, the more it becomes ingrained in the way we live. So it's also something that the more we pray, the more it just becomes a part of our lives. And I think, unfortunately, the reverse of that is true. I know the less we pray, the less I think it becomes a practice or becomes a habit. And that prayer, once again, I think I mentioned this, prayer puts a proper perspective on who we are in relation to the Father. Only when God has been given his proper place will all other things fall into their proper places. It's interesting to note that our prayers show what is important to us. If we look at our prayers, it shows us our desires, and it shows us what we value. Then moving on to point number two, our Father. And I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 2. It's going to be 13 through 22. Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And I should mention this, the verses I really want to emphasize are 18 and 19. So verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then John 1, 12 through 13. John 1, 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I don't know if any of you have felt overwhelmed. You look around the world, and there's so many problems, injustices. So often it feels like evil's on the march and winning. And sometimes it almost can become a little bit overwhelming when you think of the whole list of things to pray for. And how do we deal with those feelings? We deal with those feelings by remembering who we are praying to. Jesus is purposely drawing our attention to the Father with the words, "Our Father." And back to the quote, a couple of quotes. The end of the story is not the tragedy of rejection, but the grace of acceptance. Spurgeon says, faith is described as receiving Jesus. It is the empty cup placed under the flowing stream, the penniless hand held out for heavenly alms. In Christ, we gain access to God as his children. We are adopted as sons and daughters and heirs with Christ. When we place our faith in him, we become children of God. Through which we gain access to the Father. What a blessing and gift we can pray and address a holy God in such a familial way as our Father. We receive that privilege to come to him as and talk to him as our Father when we place our faith in him. Jesus made the way for us to enter into the family of God, no longer orphans and strangers, but children of God. And through Jesus, all who are saved by faith in his grace have access by one Spirit to the Father. Not only are Jews and Gentiles saved by the same gospel, they also have the same access to him. One group does not have greater access than the other. Now, the other part of this that I never realized when he was speaking, he said, our Father, instead of my Father. What's interesting is when he begins that with that one changed pronoun, it reminds us we're not alone. Because when Jesus says our Father, he's reminding us that relationship with God is not only personal, but is communal with other believers. When we enter into a relationship with the Father, we enter into a relationship with God's people. And I know when March of 2020, when COVID first hit, we shut down here at church. And for the first couple Sundays, it was kind of nice not having anything going on. You had a whole day planned, or you could plan your whole day. It wasn't filled with going places. After a couple Sundays, it got old real fast. It just didn't feel like Sunday. And I know it was a great feeling when we all walked back into church together, because during that time, none of us knew what was going to happen, how serious this was, how, you know, were we ever going to meet again? You know, you start having all these thoughts and questions, and then, I don't know how long it took, maybe close to 2 months, and then you walk back in and to see everybody again and to gather together. And it's amazing when you realize you're not just in a relationship with God by yourself. You're in a relationship with God, and you have fellow believers that are a part of that as well. Even as we pray alone, we are called to pray with a heart for Christ's church and eyes fixed on his greater kingdom purposes. Praying this way helps us remember and realize it's not just about us and our own personal lives, but rather about Christ and his kingdom. Because as fellow believers in the family of God, we pray for each other and pray for others to join this family. The third point, the third phrase we're going to look at this morning is in heaven. Few scripture, and if you want to turn there, you can. It's going to be Psalm 103:19. Will be the first one. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Then Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And then Isaiah 66:1 was the next scripture. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? So when Jesus is referring to his Father who is in heaven, he's not speaking only of a place, but he's also speaking of God's heavenly character. If you read in Matthew 5:48, Jesus describes his Father earlier in the Sermon on the Mount as heavenly when referring to his perfection. Now, I found this really neat how Jesus ties this together. Just as understanding his fatherhood, it draws us in near, his attribute of perfection places us in the proper reverence. So we come to God as he's our Father, but then we also, because he's our Father in heaven, we have that reverence for him as well. It leads us to approach him with familiarity as a father, but also we are awestricken because in heaven he's perfect, wonder at the same time. Because he's perfect, this means, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, I'm sure many of you can come up with more than just this, but he has no earthly weakness, he has a perfect love for us, he's exalted above the earth, and he's not like us, which him not being like us brings us comfort to know we are not seeking help from those who dwell on the earth, confined by time, space, or physical limits, but from one who inhabits the heavenly realms. And what another attribute that is highlighted in this phrase is God's transcendence, which is basically a fancy word for saying God's above all. He is beyond our experience, categories, and understanding. And Ephesians, and I'm actually going to take the time to read that, Ephesians 4:6 brings that out. Ephesians 4:6. one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. God is higher in every aspect than his creation. He is beyond and not limited by his creation. There is only one like him. And it still is kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around when you think of God having no beginning or no end. It's something that's hard to wrap your mind around. Now, what happens to us when we try to understand this attribute of transcendence is that in seeking to understand that, we're humbled and he's exalted, and as we seek to understand this attribute of his. Jesus shows us in this model of prayer that as we come to God in prayer as his children, we're also coming to the Almighty God of the universe. But what's great, though, is that in his perfect and transcendent nature, we also need to realize that God's not afar off from us. He's not a far off distant God that just leaves us to fend for ourselves. Even though he is all knowing, he is the creator of the universe, he's also close to us. It is miraculous to consider the implications of this. It means he's approachable, he's near to us, he's trustworthy, he sees all, knows all, and is all. And then having that hope in the sovereign rule of God shapes our prayers to align with what he wants. And I think most of us have, when we've prayed, we've realized, like, we've seen God answer prayers differently than we hoped or wanted. So often, I know for me, I think I know what's best for myself, and if God would just answer the prayer my way, then everything would work out and life would be great. But we don't, you think about it, most of us have our day planned out when we wake up in the morning. We know we're going to go to work, we're going to come home, we have plans when we get home. But we all know that plans can change instantly. And God sees the whole future. So we can take hope and comfort in the fact that even when God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we think he should, we also realize that God has a vantage point that we don't. We really can't even tell what we're going to be. We have an idea, but we're not going to even tell what we're going to be doing the rest of the day, for sure. And God can see us, whether it's 5, 10, 15 years down the road, he knows exactly what we're going to be doing, where we're going to be at. So even if God doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he should, we have to trust that he sees what's ahead, even when we can't. So in conclusion, Jesus gives us a model of how to pray with 6 petitions. We pray for God's name to be honored. We pray for his kingdom to come. We pray for his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Then the last of these requests focus on our needs, physical, relational, and spiritual. So God first, then our needs. Second, we get to pray to him as our Father, as his children. We get to trust him as our protector, our provider, and with hope in him that he's going to provide for all our needs. And then third and final, we get to approach him as his children, but we also remember we're approaching him as the Almighty God of the universe. I'm sure you're all disappointed that's all I have for this morning. But that's all I have. Danny, if you would want to close and...